You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 1, not quite to the end of the chapter, but through to verse 31. Acts chapter 4 from verse 1. So we're continuing the story, which really began in the previous chapter, where Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, healed a man from being crippled, a man who'd been crippled from birth. We find out in this reading a bit later on how old he was at the time he was healed, but from birth he'd been crippled. So from verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who'd heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name, did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become a cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they'd commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
So I'm really excited about talking to you this evening about this topic. I studied Acts at Ridley in 2011, and I actually did an essay on this topic, and from memory, I think I got a credit. So tonight, I really hope that I can improve on that and maybe even have my sermon graded a distinction or above. So we'll see how we go. So I want to talk to you about how the early church in Acts is a great example to all Christians today, and why prayer is vital for a healthy church, and why it is vital for our church to be a praying church. At the end of this talk, I hope we can all see the importance of gathering as a church to pray, being unified in prayers that put Jesus first. Hopefully we can see and use this as a model for our own prayer life. So I want to make 3 points about what I think this passage is trying to reveal to us. I'm going to focus on Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. So my first point is, pray remembering God's sovereignty. So if we take a look at Acts chapter 4, 18 to 23. So they called them and charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." As we can see from these verses, the early Christians, that is Peter and John, are beginning to taste the flavour of persecution. As we will see in the following chapters, the persecution is really going to ramp up. It will get a whole lot worse for some, and it will even result in death. In these verses, we clearly see that Peter and John's first response is not to organise a rally to affect public opinion, or to stage a march, or a sit-in at the temple, or even try their own campaign of intimidation or threats. Not that some of these are necessarily bad things for Christians to do. They prayed, remembering the sovereignty of God. So what is the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. God works not just on some things, but in all things according to his will. How then do we pray when faced with dangers and obstacles? Do we always turn to the sovereignty of God? Or do we try to look for answers in other directions? I believe I pray quite a bit. I feel some days I am in constant conversation with God. If you ask me to pray for something, I'll pray for it. Last year in January, Charlotte, my youngest daughter, had a serious accident. Minutes after the accident, my first reaction was to get Carl and her quickly to the GP, not to pray. Then quickly and safely to the hospital, not to pray. And then when she was admitted, to find out as much as possible, as much as I could, about the severity of her injury, not to pray. It was not until much later that when she was in surgery did I pray to God. In this instance, I needed to rely on God's authority, not on my mummy can solve all problems theory. For the early Christians, God's sovereignty was just not a point of doctrine. It was the rock on which they built their lives. They knew that God was in total control of every good thing and every bad thing in this world. Their understanding of God's sovereignty brought them much comfort and assurance. The boldness of the early Christians should be used as an example to us and comfort us in the midst of difficult circumstances as a church and as individuals. My second point is, pray in such a way that Jesus is exalted. The central portion in this passage contains a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This describes the word's hostility towards God. By quoting this passage, the early Christians are affirming their agreement with God that the people of the world have always hated God. So, why do I think they use this psalm when praying? It reinforces to us and them that what had happened to Jesus just a few weeks earlier had been fulfilled in Psalm 2. They quoted this psalm because they believed that it applied to their current situation. They knew the importance of knowing God's word, not just reading it, letting it sink in deeply to their soul, because they knew that God had said in the psalm that they were able to interpret their current situation. When we pray, do we go to the word of God? Do we look deeply into his word? Do we try to apply it to our current situation? Let's pause for a moment and think about that. The prayer that these early Christians are praying is a believing prayer. If we take a look, if we grab our Bibles and take a look at verse 27 and verse 28, two things are revealed. In verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So in this verse, they are praying about what has just happened to Jesus. And in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So this verse shows us the theology behind it, why it happened. The early Christians understood why it had to happen. They knew that behind Herod and Pilate and the Jewish leaders stood God himself. First and foremost, this is a Jesus-centered prayer. The occasion of this prayer was speaking about Christ. These early Christians pray knowing God's plan will be centered on Christ. Christ is their saviour and ours. He forgives sins and gives eternal life for all who believe. A great example of Jesus being exalted is no more evident than in the story of the Haines family. In 1999, Graham Staines was an Australian missionary who was burnt to death along with his two sons, Philip, age 9, and Timothy, age 7, while sleeping in his station wagon in a village in India. Graham had been working in Orissa among the tribal poor and especially with leprosy patients since 1965. Graham's wife had this to say after the tragedy. "The Lord God is always with me to guide me and help me to try to accomplish the work of Graham. But I sometimes wonder why Graham and my two sons were killed, and also what made his assassins to behave in such a brutal manner on the night of the 22nd of January. It is far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband and my two children. But it is my desire and hope that they would repent and would be reformed. God gives children, he gives them life. He gives and he takes. I am grateful to God for giving Graham this long life to serve people. We cannot demand a longer life from God than what he has decided for each of us." And my third point, and pray for God to empower you by his Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to take a look at these last few verses, verses 29 to 31, if you want to follow in your Bibles. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's amazing to me what these Christians do not pray for. After all, they are facing persecution by some of the most powerful political and religious leaders of the day. They have been told, stop speaking about Jesus. If that was me, my first response would be, protect us, Lord, stop the persecution and keep us safe. We actually pray these things all the time. So how did these early Christians pray? Their prayer begins with the praise of the sovereign reign of God and his saving plan in Christ. It is only in verse 29 that they actually start to ask for something. What do they pray for? They pray that God will empower them for ministry. But specifically, they pray for boldness and courage. It really convicts me in my prayer life that prayers are kingdom priority prayers. Prayers that were seeking to go bold with the gospel. They desired to be faithful in God's calling, for them to share Christ. Quite frankly, I think that's a prayer that God loves to hear. He wants us to hear us praying for his glory in all things, praying for his name to be exalted, his purpose in our lives, and his name to be known. I was really blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My mother loved Jesus. Many people became followers of Jesus because of her. When she was diagnosed with terminal cancer at age 55, I was amazed how she continued to put the name of Jesus first in her life. When I would visit her in hospital most days, there were only a couple of times when I walked in and she was not reading the Bible or praying. Her prayer would always start with praising God, asking for a clear sign of the plan that he had for her and to exalt the name of Jesus. Don't get me wrong, she was not perfect. Many times she asked God that he would not take her too soon so she could enjoy her grandchildren. She even took opportunities in the hospital to share the gospel with patients and to her very gay oncologist. God filled her with the Holy Spirit and gave her the courage to be bold with the gospel. So, how can we respond to this in our lives? We need to pray remembering God's sovereignty. Pray remembering being comforted and strengthened, knowing that God is in control. That even in the midst of terrible things, both globally and personally, he is working out his plan to save sinners. Pray in such a way that Jesus is exalted. Pray the language of Scripture back to God. Above all, in difficulty and problems, remember and give thanks for the salvation he has provided in Christ. And pray for God to empower you by his Holy Spirit to give you courage and boldness to take every opportunity you can to share Jesus. The result will be a prayer that God longs to answer and a life he loves to bless. How will you pray this week? So, now I have an activity because I'm the Children's and Families Minister. I have to do something creative. So the band's going to start playing some music, and I invite you to write down a prayer that is on your heart tonight. And I would encourage you to pray that prayer every day this week, and let's see the amazing things that God does. Amen.